come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, don't have my notes with me at the moment, but I just pray you bring to remembrance those things that you laid upon my heart to start with. And help me remember, Lord, and pray that you speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word, and that you move in our hearts, Lord. We all have different needs. Lord, you know every need we have. Lord, you can meet every need. We're praying that that we'll call out to you, Lord, for whatever we have a need in our life for, and that you continue this revival, this spirit of revival in our church. Lord, thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we're not a dead church, Lord. And so meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is Forgiveness, and it has to do with what Jesus said first on the cross. But I want you to notice there in verse 33, it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That's a little short sentence right there, that word, they crucified him. And we know about the cross, and we know about the awfulness of the cross, and how terrible that is. But I mean, it is hard to believe that human beings could treat another human being as badly as somebody that was, at a crucifixion. I mean, that you could be so hard and so cold as to scourge somebody. Sometimes they died because of that. Scourge somebody near death, and then nail somebody, drive nails through somebody's hands and through somebody's feet, and let them hang up there naked in the daylight, in broad daylight, in the heat and the elements of the sun and the insects and all the things that would go on. And, how somebody could be treated that way. But then we see, after the crucifixion, it says, Jesus said these words. What people say a lot of times when they're near death reveals a lot about their life. It reveals a lot about their character. A lot of times they're important words. Sometimes they're not, depending on the person. What somebody might say at the beginning of something, or somebody might say at the end of something. But, when we think about this, the very first thing, there's seven things that Jesus said from the cross. I'm kind of leading towards I preached on that on Easter before, but the message of the cross. We start thinking about what the cross says and what Jesus said. He said seven things from the cross, but the very first thing that he said was this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's an important thing. When you think about the very first thing that Jesus said from the cross, and what could have been said, or what might have been taken place. And so Jesus placed an importance on this, those seven things, the message of the cross. Well, what was one of the messages was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we think about the very first thing, who did Jesus forgive? There was a lot of people that were gathered around the cross that day. There was the detail of Roman soldiers that were actually responsible for the crucifixion. They were the ones that had to scourge him. They were the ones that put the crown of thorn on his head. And we know from reading the Bible, this wasn't done in a real formal way. They were actually mocking him. Hallelujah, the notes are here. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. They put a robe on him, and they tore the robe off, and they put the thorns, and they beat him with the stick, and they bowed down and acted like they were that he was a king. It was all just pretend, a part of it. So these guys, these were hardened men. These were men that were used to seeing this. I don't even know if we do some cruel things to people sometimes. We say some cruel things. We think some cruel things. But I mean, actually, to go through with all the things that we might have made fun of somebody. But I mean, to beat them on the head with a stick. Well, probably done that too. But to continue on and to nail somebody to a cross, to continue out with a scourge, to continue a scourging, continue and continue and continue to near death. To do that, so there's a group of men there, and here was Jesus up on the cross, And he said, Father, forgive them. I'll be nice to have those. My crutch, I got to have that to lean on. Thank you very much to have that. But it would have been nice to, here you go. I can't preach out of your Bible either. I got to have my own Bible just the way it is. You know, they were a tough group of guys to have to deal with there. And let me see how much stuff I forgot. there you go. I'm just on it, you know. But anyway, you know, like about the only thing I see that I didn't say, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, every breath was a struggle. I mean, every breath was a struggle and every word was a strain, but he felt the need to say something. And the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the message of the cross, deals with the consequences of sin. You know, the only message that a cross had before this was a message of pain, of death, of suffering. That's all the cross had to say. We know today that the cross is a message of hope for us, and a message of love, the love that God had, but it had to do with this, what Jesus did on the cross. And so he got to the point, you know, who he forgave, and like I say, a lot of groups in that execution party. You know, those guys were following orders, no doubt. They were ordered to crucify Jesus, and probably if they hadn't carried those orders out, they would have been crucified themselves. They would have been put to death. But Jesus said, and looking at that group, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was the rest of the soldiers of the garrison. They were hardened men. These guys were they were warriors. They'd killed people before, you know, and they were just used to matter of fact life and death. I mean, they saw death every day. People were crucified all the time. And Jesus looked at those men and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was Pilate himself, Pilate the governor, and he talked with Jesus. And I always have a lot of compassion for Pilate because I see a guy that really did. I think he wanted to let Jesus go. He was kind of, but he was in a bad place. He was in a bad deal with the higher ups in the Roman Senate. They didn't like him. That's why he was down there, and he certainly didn't want any trouble. But he kept saying, "Why should we crucify him? What has he done?" And he said, "You know, I find no fault in him." But he still had to sign the order for this crucifixion. The Jews couldn't do it. The Jews wanted him crucified, but they were not allowed by law to do it. And so, you know, Pilate had to sign it. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there was another group right there. You know, there was a crowd that day, the Jewish crowd that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And there was Barabbas. You know, they said, we got to let somebody go. Who do you want to let go? Here was Barabbas, a common thief, a criminal. He probably murdered other Jews, and he robbed from them. And they said, give us Barabbas, for crying out loud, instead of Jesus. So here was this people that just kept pushing the matter and pushing. And if it hadn't have been for them, Pilate probably would have let them go. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. In the midst of all this pain and suffering, there was the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, in other words, the religious crowd. You know, the religious crowd was as responsible. They were the ones that incited the regular folks out there to say, crucify him. They got everybody stirred up. The religious crowd of the day are the ones that crucified Jesus. And he said, you know what, Father, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they did. And then, of course, there was also the disciples themselves. That many of them, I talked about this in Sunday school. We're looking at the apostles and studying their life. And John, we know, stayed there. Now, most of the disciples and apostles fled when Jesus was arrested. But when the crucifixion took place, we know that John was still standing down there. But where were the rest of them? They had all fled and ran off. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every group of people right there, they had denied him. You know, when you start thinking about those groups of people, where would we have been? What group of people would we have been in? What if you weren't saved? You might have been in that group of people that was saying, crucify him, crucify him. What about before you got saved? You know, what was your attitude towards God, towards Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, he was forgiving us when he said, Father, forgive them. He was forgiven, you know, way ahead of what was going to take place, you know, in the history of the world. We might have been, or if we had have been saved, we still might have been in that group that fled and denied Jesus even in that hour of his pain and suffering and need. And then there was a group also that he talked about that didn't know what they were doing. In verse 34, I think. I had to get in my right place. Since I got a new Bible, it's throwing me off. I'm in the wrong chapter, that's the problem. I'm in my other note. No. In verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This group of people that didn't know what they were doing. You know, I said this morning, I said, who crucified Jesus? We did. We did. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't understand that. You know, before I got saved, I'll say this about before I got saved. I grew up at a time, I never knew an atheist till I was probably 17 years old. It was a family near the neighborhood I lived in. The Russells was their Russell was their last name. And a couple of my buddies said, "Yeah, you know, old Russell there, he don't believe in God." I said, "You're kidding." And you know, he wasn't a happy camper. He had like dark circles under his eyes. He was one of them guys that never smiled. You know, it looked like if he smiled, his face was going to break. I said, "You don't believe in God? You got to be." I mean, it was just crazy. It was absurd. I always believed in God. I believe that. But I didn't know what Jesus was doing on the cross. I didn't know what he was doing. We're having an exodus here. Babies are leaving. I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't understand that. So before I got saved, all those years that you were, before you got saved, you were living a life not knowing what God did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive that group that doesn't know what they were doing." When you think about Jesus praying, think about what he could have prayed for. Man, there's a lot of things. Think about what we would have prayed for. 5 minutes in a Baptist Wednesday night service prayer meeting would kind of give you an indication of what kind of things we would pray for if that had been us hanging on the cross. We would have said, "God, help me, save me, you know, rescue me." Jesus could have prayed for rescue. He says he could have just said the word and there would have been legions of angels would have come and rescued him. He could have avoided the whole thing. He was tempted by Satan to avoid the whole thing. He was tempted by the thieves on the cross to avoid the whole thing. He was tempted by some of the people in the crowd, you know, to come down from the cross. And boy, you know, it would have been a tempting thing. Man, I mean, if you're starving to death and somebody's got some food laying out in front of you and somebody's saying, "Eat, eat, eat," man, sometimes I get and I'll do some fasting and things. And man, the biggest temptation in the world comes when Sherry says at 5 o'clock, "You going to eat supper tonight?" You know, it's hard. Man, you ain't been fasting a couple days. It's hard to say, "No, you're not going to do it." Man, it's a temptation. Man, here he was tempted to come down from the cross. But he didn't pray for rescue. He could have prayed for revenge. Remember old Samson? They poked his eyes out and all that, and he got his hair off. But when his hair started to grow back, Samson was in there, and they was making sport of him. They had a big thing going on. And he got that boy, he said, "Hey," he said, "take my hands and put them on the pillars right there." And then he prayed to God. He said, "God, help me avenge my two eyes." That's what he wanted to pray. He said, "I want vengeance." I mean, it was going to give God honor and glory because he was destroying those pagan idol worshippers and that. But he said, "I want to avenge my eyes." He said that was what was on his mind. God, Jesus could have said, "Listen, I'm going to get revenge for this. I'm going to pray for their destruction." But I didn't do that. He could have prayed, "Well, I'm going to go through with it. But Lord, I want relief from my pain and suffering." Listen, man, what do we pray when we have a loved one on their deathbed? What's one of the things we realize that unless God intervenes, they're not going to make it? What do we usually pray? We pray that, you know, at least help them stay, you know, be comfortable. That's what we say. We want them to be pain-free. But, you know, they offered him a drink of vinegar and myrrh mixed together, man, and they offered him that. It was a stupefying drink that was like a drug. You could have drank it. They gave it. Isn't that kind of ironic? I mean, they're going to torture somebody to death on a cross. I mean, and the reason they crucify you on a cross is so they can inflict the most pain for the most amount of time before you die. It's not like they're just going to lop your head off and they want you to die. They want you to suffer. It could take days to die from a crucifixion. You hung up there day and night till you was dead, buddy. Dehydrated, cramping, insects, the whole nine yards. They want to do that. But at the same time, they say, "Well, listen, let's give them a stupefying drink to help ease the pain. Why don't you just shoot me for crying out loud, or stab me with a spear, cut my head off or something? I mean, do something so we're going to make them suffer for a long time, but we're going to give them a drug so that it'll help them not suffer as much." He could have prayed for that. That's what I would have been praying for that. I mean, I would have been praying to take the pain away, something. But, you know, he said seven things from the cross, and not one of them had to do with revenge. Not one of them had a thing to do with rescue. Not one of them had a thing to do with his relief from his physical issues that were going on. And one time he said, I thirst, but he didn't say, give me a drink. He just said, I thirst is the only thing he mentioned. And I think that was spiritual as well. I want to talk about that on Easter Sunday quite a bit. But there was a lot of things he could have prayed for, but he said, Father, forgive them. Oh my gosh. He prayed for his enemies. Listen, while they were his enemies. He prayed for his enemies while they were, because you know what? Not a single one of them had repented when he prayed for them. Nobody had repented from nothing. They were still glad he was hanging on the cross. They were still standing around waiting. He prayed for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. He didn't wait for us to become good enough, get cleaned up, kind of clean up our act, get a different attitude or opinion about him. He died for us, suffered and died for us while we were his enemies, while we yet were still lost. Nobody earned their forgiveness. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is to give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. Yet this forgiveness is to give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. And so what he did was he prayed for man's greatest need. Prayed for man's greatest need. Right back in Matthew chapter 5, that's where I had my other marker and I forgot about it. Look what this said. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, this is Jesus speaking, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even publicans the same? Do they do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He forgave. Listen, he loved his enemies, and he forgave his enemies. I mean, that's a key thing to see. Now, you think, well, you know what? Man, how did he do it? Second point. How did Jesus forgive? How did he do it? I read a story about a woman that came to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I'm thinking about killing myself. I'm thinking about just ending it all. She said, all my friends have deserted me. I don't have any job. I don't have a job. I don't have any money. My family has deserted me. Matter of fact, I was talking with my oldest son about it, and my oldest son said, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Why don't you just go ahead and kill yourself, because that'll be one less thing I got to worry about. How do you forgive somebody in a case like that? How can you forgive somebody? There was another man that came to his pastor, and his wife had left him several years before. And, you know, he talked about how that affected him, how it ripped his heart out. She left him for another man. But after a while, she came back to her husband. And he forgave her, and they were getting along fine. And then she left again for the same guy. And after several months, she came back. And they were, you know, trying to work it all out again. But after a while, she left him the third time. She went back to this same guy. And he came to the pastor and he said, yeah, she's called and she wants to come back again. He said, I don't know if I can forgive her again. How do you forgive in a case like that? Remember, I'll show you how. First thing we see, this is a relationship with the Father. Look how Jesus prayed. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he prayed for the Father to forgive them. He had a relationship with God the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is how you're able to do what seemingly in the human side of things seemingly is impossible. How you forgive in an extreme circumstance is having a relationship with God the Father. That's what Jesus said. The first thing out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's exactly how he can do it. You know, and if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, I'll say this. I see this in Christians a lot of times. When we're not filled with the Spirit of God, or at least people that profess that they are Christians, then you get filled with another spirit. A lot of times you get filled with the critical spirit. All of a sudden, everything that's going on is wrong. Something wrong with everything that goes on. And we can start finding, you know, if we want to find fault in somebody, we can find it. Believe it or not, even me, it's hard to believe. You know, if we want to find a fault with something, I mean, all of a sudden, everything's wrong. You ever been around people like, no matter what you say, if you said this, that would be a problem. But if you said the opposite, then they find fault with that. If you get around somebody, you'll never please them. You'll never make them happy. That's a critical spirit. But you know what? And Jesus could have been critical. Listen, everybody out there was guilty. Everybody out there was guilty. No doubt about it. And he could have went to every individual one and said, "Yeah, but you. You did this and this and this, and this is what you were thinking, and this is where you're wrong, and this group, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." And he could have said, "And I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this. I was completely innocent." Jesus Christ was completely innocent. Everybody else was guilty. Amen. That's not the issue. The issue is whether to forgive them or not. Listen, if nobody's wronged you, you don't have to forgive them to start with, right? There's nothing to forgive. How do you forgive? You got to have a relationship with the Father, and I mean a right relationship. You know, he prayed to the Father. He had a special relationship with God the Father. You know what I was thinking about? Listen, God the Father knew all about it. This is how it is right here. How do you get over something in your life that you can't seem to get forgiveness for? I'm going to tell you something. You talk to God the Father about it because He knows all about it. Huh? He knows all about it. He knows your heart. He knows their heart. He knows the whole situation, man. You can talk it over with Him. You can talk it over with the Father, the one that who would remain faithful no matter what. Listen, God the Father is going to remain faithful no matter what. Somebody that you can trust, that's who he prayed to. He talked to God the Father. He knew. I said this morning, listen, Jesus knew what he was going to do when he came to the earth. He knew. He told him. He said, "Peter," he told me, you're going to forsake me. You're going to deny me three times. Everybody's going to flee. He told them all. They're all going to, they're going to, and I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be put, I know what's going on. And he said, his whole purpose for coming was what? Forgiveness. Huh? Man's greatest need is forgiveness of sin. That's why he came. That was it. What else would he pray? "Father, don't forgive him. I'm not forgiving him. I'm going to carry a grudge. I'm going to like hold them to the day they die." No. It had to do with forgiveness. He prayed, he had a relationship with the Father. The second thing we see, he prayed for forgiveness. He could have prayed for his needs, but he prayed for man's needs instead. He had a passion. He had a passion about this. Jesus' passion was to see men forgiven. That was it. That was what his whole passion was for forgiveness. I mean, this is it. The first thing out of his mouth. Not the second thing. Not the middle thing, not the last thing, the first thing was, "Father, forgive them." That's important. That's an important thing. He had a passion for that. Now, why he forgave? Why he forgave, point number three. Because forgiveness is the gateway to which we enter the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is the gateway to which we enter the kingdom of God. Listen. If there's no forgiveness, then there's no salvation. God's got to, you know, what did he have to forgive us for? Maybe that'd be a good list for us to put down. What did Jesus need to forgive me for? And did he do it? Man, every sin, thought, action, non-action that we've committed or didn't commit that we should have, you know, he forgave us for that. For, you know, even today, listen, now, you know, like now, you know, we still got issues with laziness and unfaithfulness and those things as far as God goes. Why he forgave? Because, you know, we need forgiveness. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All, I got an underline. All, everybody sinned, we come short of the glory of God. We need forgiveness. I'm telling you what, Sherry said she's really burdened down about somebody. She ran down to the dollar store today, and there was a guy in line a couple of places, and you know how they always ask you at the line, you know, "How you doing today?" And the guy said, "Terrible." And the guy behind him said, "Well, you know, yeah, I have days like that." He said, "No, I feel that way all the time." And she was wanting to try to get outside to the guy fast enough, but then they drugged her feet at the counter. She didn't get out there. She goes, "I should have said something just in line." You know, I think that more than that, 90% of the depressed people in the world, their problem is that they need forgiveness with God. That's the problem. They're guilty. They're running around. They got guilt, and they've got sin in their life, and they've got guilt, and that guilt has burdened them down, and they need forgiveness of God. 90% of the people that are depressed out there, that's their problem. Their relationship with God. And what happens is when that gets affected, you start lashing out at other people about things. You start, you know, you're mad, you find, and unlike Pilate said, "I can't find a fault," we get to where we find fault with everybody. We find, you know, when we're blaming everybody else, we get mad at everybody else, but we're really mad at ourselves. We're depressing ourselves. That's what happens because we don't have that relationship with God the Father. And we need that forgiveness, and we know it. Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." And then 1 John 1:10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Listen, man, we need forgiveness. Huh? Now you get saved. I mean, you know, God's forgiven us for all our sins. We can break fellowship with God on this point right here, though, about this forgiveness thing. We can break fellowship with Him. And listen, we need, you know, we all had to be forgiven of our sins to, you know, to have eternal life. We needed that. I mean, this is a critical thing right there. And then also, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Back there in Matthew 5, back Matthew 6, verse 14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father," see, that's talking about Christian people, "neither will your Father," and he's not talking about the devil, "forgive your trespasses." Huh? You know, you can't pray. The instructions there have to do with our prayer life as Christian people. You can't pray with unforgiveness in your heart. I mean, you can pray, but it's not effectual because God's not going to hear it. You can't worship with unforgiveness in your heart. Can't do it. Impossibility. Because you can't ask God, you can't ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and you not forgive others. You can't do it. It's just an impossibility for a person to do that. You can't serve God effectively with unforgiveness in your heart because you've quenched the Spirit. This is a lot of times I read stuff and pastors, preachers of old or even today, they write things down. This is Daniel Boone right here. This isn't somebody else's quote. I'll write this down. You can put my name by this. "When a person won't forgive or carries a grudge, it's because they believe they are better or less sinful than the person they won't forgive." Yeah, that's it. Write her down. When a person won't forgive or they carry a grudge, it's because they believe that they are somehow better or less sinful than the person they won't forgive. Those who know not what they do, you know, talked about them a minute ago, a large part of the world doesn't even know that they need forgiveness. They don't know that their sins have separated them from God. They know something's missing in their life. Huh? They got a problem, and they got a problem going on, and that's what's leading to a lot of other things, depression or drugs or alcohol or, you know, a lot of things that you could get into trying to solve that feeling that's missing right there. They're unaware of God's love, and they're unaware of God's plan for their life. You know, Jesus prayed confidently. I like this. He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say, "Will you?" Because Jesus, of course, Jesus is God, but in the sense of God the Son, God the Father, if you look at it from that relationship, He knew what the Father would do. It wasn't like, "Will you? Can you? Perhaps?" He said it was a statement. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Were his prayers answered? Hey, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible said that 3,000 souls got saved in that one sermon right there. And I'll guarantee you that probably every single one of them that was at the sermon that he preached was at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because everybody in Jerusalem just about was there. I guarantee you they were there. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guess what? Peter preached the gospel. They called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. They were forgiven, man. I mean, you know, so Jesus prayed. Listen, when Jesus prayed to God the Father, don't you know his prayers was answered? Don't you know his prayers were answered? Yeah. They were saved, man. And here's the last little thing, be done. The fact that Jesus spoke these words first reveals how important forgiving others is to the heart of God. It's an important thing in the heart of God, our forgiveness of others. Listen, you might be here tonight, maybe you still need that forgiveness. Maybe you need forgiveness of God for your sins, for your salvation. You know, have peace. You know, you want to have peace about that. Shelly got saved. I'm going to use you for an illustration. Shelly said, hey, I kept telling her. She kept telling me, you know, I got some doubts. I said, well, listen, Satan put doubts. I just don't want to, you know, jack up the numbers, have everybody under the sun get saved, you know. And then later on, she texts back. She goes, listen, just to say I got saved today. She goes, I know I got saved from something today. She had peace about that and confidence about that. Huh? He had a need there, right? See, he met that need. He knew what it was. And so maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe it's just forgiveness. Maybe you need that forgiveness. Or maybe you just need to forgive. We heard a good message the guy preached. I've heard another message just like the one we heard at Revival. The guy was talking about coming to church. He was using the Samaritan woman at the well with a lot of baggage that she had in her life. Had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. She probably doesn't give up on marriage by now. And, she had that problem. She had a relationship problem with her nationalities. She was a Samaritan, this and that. I heard another guy preach the same thing, and he put bags in a chair. The one I saw, the guy brought big duffel bags up on the stage. I saw it down in Florida one time about baggage. I don't remember what text he used. But you know what? It's what the gist of the whole thing we heard the other night was, and this one too. We try to worship God, serve God with all kind of baggage in our life. You know, burdens that you carry, unforgiveness is one. That we got stuff we're trying to worship God with that we can't let go. We're not praying that prayer. You know, we're not living that out. And we can't do it. You know, we got to get that baggage out of our life, whatever the problem is. So maybe I don't know what your need is, but God knows what your need is.